Our meditation tonight will be in the experience that David gives us in Psalm 32 there, as we have read it a moment ago. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That is the conclusion that he comes to when you compare it with the last verse of the Psalm. And between the first and the last verse, he takes us on a journey through his own experience of what he had felt and was taught after this rather sinful and embarrassing experience and involvement with Bathsheba. Some people are able to take in and to apply quite clearly and simply and easily what God gives in a principled way. When God tells us to do something, there are some people who are able to take these principles and to apply them immediately to their life. They get inside the head and they're immediately applied to their life. But there's others of us, and we need a little bit more help. We need something concrete to work to. We need something we can relate to. We need some kind of an example that we can follow that encourages us, that helps us to work through what God is telling us. A flesh and a blood example. And that's where the attraction of this book of Psalms lies. Because the book of Psalms deals with and opens up real lives, real people with real problems who find real answers. It gives to us flesh and blood examples we can identify with. It's like holding up a mirror there. And you see yourself reflected in the life of David or some of the other writers of the Bible. We can understand what God is doing in us, what he's telling us, what he's showing us. We can make sense of our own spiritual experiences through looking at that mirror of God's Word. We're able to say, now I understand what's been going on in my life all these days and all these years and through all these experiences. At last, I understand. I can make sense of what God has been saying to me. God then holds the world at arm's distance from us tonight. We close the door in the church and we gather together in our service. And we're doing something quite deliberately. We're excluding every distraction. Yes, our minds will roam as the devil will draw us into the four corners of the earth. But we look to the Lord to draw our minds together and to think of David's experience here. We spoke about this word, mashkel, at the very beginning of the psalm. It's a devotional note. It's something that he's drawing our attention to. But not only is it devotional, but some people think and believe that there's something of instruction in it. And we can understand why that arises. Here is David telling us what he himself went through. And because he unfolds it and relays it and opens it out and lays it out for us, we can see, yes, there is instruction here. There is teaching here, because what David went through, he's telling something back to us. He's telling us and he's addressing us in our spiritual side of our character. Because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaks about guilt over sin. It speaks about conviction of sin. It speaks about confessing that sin and repenting of that sin. It speaks about trusting and of knowing pardon and acceptance with God. It speaks about peace. It speaks about the very word with which this psalm opens, blessed. It's not just a sense of peace. There's something much more rich in it. It's the word shalom, a deep tranquility, knowing that the most important issues of life are settled before God. That's the kind of things that the Bible speaks about. But what does all that mean for you and me? How do we translate these terms into human experiences? What are the feelings and the emotions that go with these experiences? What does it mean to be guilty? What does it mean to be convicted? What is implied and involved in confession? What is the experience of forgiveness? Here we have it set out for us. Here is God, through David, his child, showing to us what the basic things and experiences of the gospel are. We've already drawn attention to where they arose. They came out of David's sin with Bathsheba. He's telling us here what he went through. He's telling us, after he's gone full circle, as it were, because the psalm starts with a blessedness. He's talking about what he's knowing now. He knows of his sins forgiven, but it wasn't always like that. So let's go through it and see the structure, the skeleton. Let's look in the mirror and let's look for a reflection for ourselves. So the first thing that David tells us was in his life, he's taken on us a journey. He's taken us on a journey through his own life, through his own experiences. And the first thing that he tells us he went through was, verse 2, when I kept silent. He starts on a jubilant note, to be sure. But it's been a hard experience to reach there. He's happy now, but it wasn't always that way with him. For almost a year, David was silent. And he tells us what involved and what happened to him when he tried that approach to his sin. He tried to avoid it. He tried to avoid facing up to what he had done. He tried to avoid the consequences of what he had done coming into his life. We all, perhaps one shouldn't make that assumption. Let's tease out briefly what David did. He tried to make Bathsheba respectable after his sin with her. He tried so many different ploys to get her husband home, to make sure that the child would have something approaching a clean sheet and a clean birth. But whatever he tried, it just didn't work. And eventually he had to resort to murder Abigail. He resorted to murder. The schemes that he had, they failed. He tried to run, he tried to hide, he tried everything that was in his available to him. It didn't work. He was silent, kept quiet before God. He tells us here of the way in which he saw himself. Now, through that period of silence, he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He saw in the silence the transgression that was in his life. What is transgression? It simply means rebellion. He was a rebel against God, and that's so obvious and clear from the experience of Bathsheba as we know it. We are rebels also, even if we are not in the same class and committed the same sin as David had specifically. We are still tarred with the same brush. We are still made of the same stuff. When God says, don't do it, the first thing we do is go and do it. A sign that says, keep off the grass. And what do? They step from the path onto the grass. Rebels against God. That's the character we've got. That's the character that David had. Transgression. He goes on to talk about another different word. He says, whose sin is covered. The word sin here means to miss the mark, to come short of the standard. God has set out a pattern, a path. God has set out principles for us to live by. God has set out a picture of what life should be like for us. But we don't reach it. We don't keep it. However careful we might be in taking aim, and no matter how diligent we might be, we so often come short. We miss the target that God has set for us. Our lives just simply don't measure up. And because we don't measure up, we know then that God condemns us. That's what sin is. He tells us how we ought to live. Specifically, in the example and experience that's before us with David. But let's not try to hide behind that and to avoid the application of it to ourselves. God speaks to us tonight. And he comes into our life and he gets inside our soul. He gets inside our mind. And God is dealing with us on a personal level here this evening. And he is showing to us what he requires from us, from you and from me, in every department and area of life. This is the way it's got to be. And this is the way it's got to be. And over here, this is the way it's going to be. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. And no matter how careful we are in trying to live that way and that way, we just come short of the line. We don't cross it, we don't measure up. And we've got to say what it truly is. That is sin. That's the way we are before God. But there's a third word that David speaks of and uses to describe himself in the silence of his conviction. He speaks not only about transgression, not only about sin, he speaks also about iniquity. Again, it's a word that is so quickly understood by ourselves. The word means actually to be twisted or to be crooked. And that's the way we are before God. Rather than obey God, we try to find so many other ways of living for me, myself, alone. We twist God's thinking. We twist God's requirements. We twist round and round and round again what God has given to us. We try to make ourselves respectable. There you are. There's your lifestyle. There it is in all of its base colors. And you come short of what God has said. And what we do is we immediately engage in what we call today a spin effort. We try to make ourselves acceptable. We're spinning our life along. We're twisting it round to try to make it look good. to justify ourselves instead of facing up to what God truly and really says we are. That's what David was doing then. He had sinned. He had transgressed. He was a rebel. He was twisting things. He was committing iniquity. And the longer it went on, the more unhappy he was. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. If you saw David at this time, would his face have been joyful and his step light? Would David have been going along with that distant look in his face? No. David's head would have been down, and if you spoke to him, he would have taken your head off at the neck. He would have been touchy about anything. There was nothing in his life that was satisfying. He was a man under conviction, and he wasn't going to confess it or to admit it. His life was empty. He was angry, touchy. Even, I've used the illustration in the past of a boil. If you've got a boil or any kind of sore, all you've got to do is somebody to brush against it so slightly, but it's so sensitive that you immediately are up there, that sore. So it is with David. He had a boil. A big one. Because he's holding back this sin that he had committed. He wasn't prepared to accept it, acknowledge it, or confess it. It was a boil. And whenever you touched his life, whenever you spoke to him, whenever he came close to him, he was there, aggro, angry, touchy. Life had lost its sap. Life had lost its meaning. Life had lost its blessing. He was no longer happy. He was flat. He was empty. He was guilty. The silence of conviction that he holds before us. How we try to do the same things, don't we? We try to shift the blame. Adam spoke to God and he said, "The woman that you gave me did this. I'm not guilty. She is. The blame is not mine. It's hers. Lord, I wasn't able to resist the company I was in. Lord, it's just like this. There's all of this sin going about me in society today. And I just couldn't resist it. There it was, and I just took it." Shifting the blame from ourselves. Making excuses. Remember what Joseph's brothers did. Oh, a wild animal's got him. You remember the way in which Gehazi lied about the way in which he had gone and got some good things out of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Elisha knew where he had been. Elisha knew what he had got. He tried to hide it. What? Where have I been? I've been nowhere. And Elisha says, "Oh yes, my eye went with you when you went to meet with Naaman." We try to hide things. We try to cover up. We try every device there is in the book. We try to invent new ones every day. The silence of conviction. Holding down what we've done against God. And all the time we're doing it, there's a roaring within us. There's a pain. Our lives are empty. We'd make no progress, we are making no development, we're getting nowhere until we face up to what we have done. That's what David is telling us. He's been silent for over a year. How long have we been silent? How long has God been dealing with us? They are some of the questions that the mirror puts back to ourselves. The silence of conviction. But then we move on to the second step of the journey, the second experience that David goes on to bring before us. Yes, that's the way it was, but it didn't all stay like that. He then goes on to say something else happened. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin. From the silence, we move to the sobbing, to the weeping, to the tears, when he confessed his sin before God. God does not give up on his people. God didn't abandon David, even although David had sunk deep and strayed far. But God worked in him to bring him right back to the place of confession, right back to the face, to the place where he acknowledged what he had done, breaking his silence, and not speaking to men, but speaking to God. And it was done, remember, by the visit of a man called Nathan. Nathan came and pointed the finger after he told the story about a little lamb that had been taken by a man who had so many of them. And the little lamb had been taken from this one man who had only one and had been used to feed a guest that had come. And that intrusion into the family of that man with one precious lamb was a reflection of what David had done in going after Bathsheba. And Nathan pointed the finger and said, "You are the man." He'd finished running. He'd finished with hiding. He'd finished with silence. That great image we had, or we've had rather, that's been presented to us most Saturday nights in the past, when the finger, the lottery promotion, it could be you. That great finger pointing and saying, it could be you. Well, there was no doubt with this one. It was you. David, you're the man. You've done it. And now he confesses his sin, sobbing and in tears. What does it mean to confess our sin? What does it mean to acknowledge our sin? It's not just simply to say that, yes, this, this, and this is wrong. It's more than that. It's to accept God's opinion about them. It is to take our life before God as the standard. It's to take all of our life and to judge it, not against what, well, if you can't be good, be careful, everybody else is doing it so you can get off with it. It's not to judge ourselves by other people round about us. It's to judge ourselves by God's standard. And when David did that, perhaps the first time in a year, he was convicted, he confessed. God is the standard against which we've got to judge ourselves now. Because the day is going to come when God will judge us against himself then, on the last great day. And he will ask for an explanation of our life and the way we've been and what we've done. And what will we say then as an excuse? What will we say then as a reason? What will our plea be then? You see, how important it is that we answer these questions and face up to these things now as God gives us opportunity and privilege. Remember, we spoke about the boil. How do you treat a boil? You lance it. You let the poison out. That's what happened to David. All that he was bottling up for that year, the silence that he was putting round his life, keeping things in, storing things up, he now had to let it all out. What does he say? He says, I acknowledge. And these same three words that he gives to us in verses 1 and 2, these same three words apply and appear here. I acknowledge my sin, and mine iniquity have I not hid. What he's been doing for a year, I have not hid it anymore. I will confess my transgressions. He realizes that he's standing alone before God with a broken heart, a guilty life, and he's casting himself upon God's mercy. And the great, the glorious gospel that we have is that no matter how wide the description of sin, no matter how many different words are used, no matter how many different pictures and images are given to us, how deeply sin has taken hold of our life, how deeply it stained and spoilt us, whatever we might say, God always has the last word. Because no matter what image is used here, God has an answer for it. What does he say? I acknowledge my sin to thee. His sin, if we go back to the beginning two verses, my sin is forgiven. His sin is covered. It's carried away. It's taken away from him and removed. And the image, the Old Testament image that we have here is the great day of atonement when there was two goats brought before the high priest, and the high priest symbolically laid his hands upon the head of one high priest, and there was the transference of the sin of himself and the people onto that animal. And that animal was then led off into the wilderness and released, and there was a symbolic removing of the sin from the people away from them, never to meet them again. That's what God's saying here. Whose sin is covered, never will it be seen again. It's out of sight. We try to cover up. David tried to conceal, to be silent. He tried to bottle it up. But what we cannot do, God does for us. As far as the east is from the west, we are told, God removes the sin from his people. And he covers it underneath one and only one effective covering. What is it that will cover your sin and mine, that will stand the examination and the scrutiny of the last day? What is it that is able to stand up to God looking into your life and mine? What is it? We can try to bring out so many tarpaulins. We can try to bring out so many veneers. We try to bring out so many coverings. We'll try. But every one of them will let us down on the last day and be an increasing disappointment to us. There is only one covering that is effective. And that is, like John tells us, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses, covers from all sin. And it's as simple and as comprehensive as that. And David goes on to speak also about iniquity. God does not impute iniquity. The word impute means to lay it to one's account. It's the word that comes out of bookkeeping. You take the account or the money that's on that side of the ledger and you put it against that side of the ledger. You take it against that man's name and you say, he's going to deal with it. He'll pay it. It's moved across from one person to another person. And that's what happens in the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sins of his people are taken from them and laid against the name of the Lord Jesus. They are put to his account and he undertakes to deal with them. And in his death, he's paid the penalty for them. And the reverse also happens. The perfect righteousness, the perfect obedience that he obtained by obeying God's law in a way that we could never reach. The target, remember, was set. Remember what we said about target, God's standard? We don't measure up, but Jesus did. And Jesus obtained a perfect righteousness. And that righteousness is taken and is applied to his people. We don't have the resources. We don't have the ability. But God does and God did. He is the one, only one, who is able to provide a gospel in Jesus Christ, his own Son, equal to the demands of that day. We looked just a few weeks ago at the life of Philemon and the experience in that book of a slave who had run away to Rome. He had robbed his master. In Rome, he met with Paul. He became a Christian. And now Paul is sending him back to his master, Philemon, and he's giving him a letter. And there are great gospel images brought out for us in that letter and in that return. And in verse 17 of that book, Paul says, "Put it to my account." What Paul's saying is this: transfer the debt to me. I will deal with it. There is the great gospel message of our spiritual bankruptcy. And Jesus is saying, transfer their sin to me. I will deal with it. But then he goes on, Paul says, not only does he say to Philemon, I'll deal with that man's sin. He says, look, receive him like you receive me. As you would receive Paul, treat this man in the same way. And again, there's a great spiritual message there. We are treated by God in Jesus Christ, his Son. He accepts us, looking down upon us and seeing Jesus Christ's righteousness over our lives, accepting us in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous gospel we have. What a tremendous message. No matter how varied, no matter how intense, no matter how deep the stain of sin is in any one life, we have here a gospel giving us assurance that God's grace is more than equal to whatever we've got in the locker of our souls. The sobbing of confession. And that breaks out in this last thing. We're almost close to the circle. David started with the silence, moved on to the sobbing, and now he's breaking out in a song. Thou art my hiding place. God is his hiding place now. He's not running from God, he's running to God, he's with God. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. There's no song in the heart of the sinner. The way of the sinner is hard. There's nothing to be happy about. And yet people today try to create that very impression as if life was going well for them and going good for them, only to delude themselves. The person who feels the full weight of sin, suffering conviction, the person who's been where David has been, and then comes to know and to taste the goodness and the mercy of God, the person who knows forgiveness from God's hand, he has something to sing about. She has something to shout about. A song of cleansing. All about God's goodness and God's mercy to him. This is the theme of the song that David sings. God has been good and gracious to him. In Psalm 23, he speaks about goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. Well, here it is. He speaks in this psalm about the horse or the mule. He says, God will instruct you and teach you the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. What does he mean? He says, well, there you were, you'd sinned against me. There you were, you had broken my law. But does God give up on David? Does God stop guiding him and instructing him? The normal experience of verse 8, does that go into suspension when David sins and when we sin? Does God put it in the back burner and says, well, I can't do it now until things are put right? No. What we have here is God is doing it in the little things, giving him a nudge, giving him a touch, bringing him closer, closer, closer to where he should be. Here and there, now and then, God is nudging, prompting David to return. Events, experiences come into your life and mine. Things come into our lives that might sound and seem to be quite innocent to others, that is. But we know what they are. We know them to be God's guidance leading us into the way we've forsaken. We have abandoned, we've left behind. He's drawing us back to himself. These are the themes of the song then that David sings. Goodness and mercy. David is here talking about many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Yes, there are many sorrows also to the Christian who has sinned like David sinned. Hard and intense sorrows, but they're not permanent. The dominant experience is God's mercy, and that's what he boasts of. God's grace in dealing with him in his sin. And when we know God's grace in restoration, when we know God's grace in drawing us back to himself, when we know it in the same way as David did, that produces a deep spiritual song in our hearts. He comes back full circle to the beginning. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Shout for joy. He's taken us round this spiritual experience from his own life, opening up his own heart and giving us things that we can use to judge our own lives by. He's telling us about the way in which sin can be forgiven, the way in which it is achieved by God alone in Jesus Christ, his Son, the way in which it's done out of his love and in his mercy, his grace and his goodness following him. And he rejoices in what God has done to him. He is now back at peace with God. A mirror in which we can look and perhaps we see something of a reflection of ourselves. There is only one who can cleanse our heart and give us peace. There's only one that can meet the needs as God will identify them in our soul. There's only one that can break the silence and bring a blessing. And that one is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the one who cleanses from all sin. And when we've tasted of him, then truly we can shout and we can sing. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, this night our hearts soar to thee in praise for the way in which thou dost deal with thy people and for the way in which thou dost draw us day after day back to thyself. We ask that thou wouldst help us to read our life and in reading it, to go along the path that was set before us. And we pray, Lord, that we might be able to speak as David did of old, of goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. Bless thy word to us and our meditations upon it, our services this day, and forgive us, Lord, in our shortcomings and our failings. For we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 13 and from the beginning. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul? Still sad in heart shall I. How long exalted over me shall be mine enemy? O Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me. Make mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake, lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly.
Many grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.